It's been a long time since I've heard that song, and it brings back lots of memories. God is so good. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts to your Spirit this morning, that you would stir us. I ask, Father God, that you would encourage us and that you would remind us that it's all about the one who is slain. I thank you, Father God, that we're yours, bought and purchased by the blood of your Son. Help us this morning, Father. Guide us. And change us into the people who call you Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The past few weeks, we've been looking at positional, ultimate, and experiential sanctification. The word sanctification means made holy or set apart. And it means that especially in the context of special use or ownership of God. So it's a word that really means that we have been set apart for the God of the universe. That excites me. God owns those who he has created and brought back from slavery, that slavery to sin, the death that we were all living before, and he's bought us because, or through the death of Jesus Christ, and he's given us life. Positional sanctification is an instantaneous process which is done once for all. Ultimate sanctification then will come in the future. Ultimately, we're going to be his for all of eternity. Exciting stuff, I think. I think it's exciting to know what my condition is. I think it's exciting to know that positionally I'm right with God. This other one, though, this experiential sanctification, the ongoing process of bringing each one of us, each believer, into maturity, that's a little different. In this thing we call experiential sanctification, the Holy Spirit is at work. We saw last week that trials and suffering are at work and the Word of God is at work. And the other thing that we noticed last week is that we're at work in this process as well. This experiential sanctification thing is beginning to look like work. And work on our part. Now, that doesn't mean that we earn our salvation, because positionally we're done, right? He's got us. But through all of this study, I keep coming back to this same thing, that there's a part in this that I have to play, that each one of us as believers, we have to work at. And by the way, I'm really not so sure I like the trials and suffering part. That part of the process, I'm not real comfortable with. You know, the Holy Spirit working in me, yeah, I like that. The Word of God, oh, I love that. That's great. God speaking to me from His Word. But suffering and trials, that's not good. The other thing that I have thought of through this short series is that it's easy for us to think, why bother? I mean, if I'm complete in Christ, if I'm entitled to heaven because of my position in Christ, why do I need to grow? And why do I need to work at this thing called maturity? I mean, I've got enough things going on in my life. Why go to the trouble to choose to think in mature ways? Why should I do that? Why go to the trouble to imitate God? why expend the energy to work out my salvation? I've got heaven. I've got eternal life. So why not just coast right on through life? Slide right into the presence of God. When I die or when He comes back, that sounds a lot easier. And it doesn't sound near as painful as trials and suffering. And I've got a lot of other things in my life I'd really rather be working at. Interesting questions. The answer, the first answer to those questions really comes from what Christ has done. If we ask those questions, we need also then really and honestly think about what He's done. Because of the work of Christ, we have become a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. And there's a transformation that has occurred. And that transformation causes us to have an internal desire to grow. I really question someone's position if they're having a mental debate on whether to grow or not. You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I want to study. I don't know if I want to grow. I believe that believers are grown with something, are born with something inside of them that says, I want to grow. I want to improve. I want to become more like Christ. I have a hunger and a longing for the truth of God's Word. I believe that's a part of each one of us as a believer. We hunger and we thirst for the things of God. Now, there's other very important reasons why each one of us, why each believer should be concerned with maturing, about growing. And here's five of them. There's more than this, but here's five that I like. First, when you are growing, when you're maturing as a believer, it confirms that you're saved. Growing in Christ demonstrates the fact, the reality of positional sanctification. When you're growing in Christ, people around you and you yourself can go, yeah, I'm saved because I'm pursuing Him. And that's tied to the second one, because when we are growing in Christ, it puts God's truth, so to speak, on display so that others can see the truth, so that they can see the incredible work of salvation. This is why I believe that if we're growing and if we're maturing and if we're seeking that likeness, if we're pursuing Christ, evangelism really becomes easy. Because people keep going, you're really different. You've got something. And you've got something that I would really like to have. Well, how do they see that? They see that because we're more like Christ. Third, working at our maturity helps us to be certain of our salvation. That's also like that first thing I mentioned. When we experience spiritual progress, we are strengthened in our understanding that we belong to God. One of the observations I've made over the years in ministering with people is that immature believers are easily defeated, and they're easily confused about whether or not they truly belong to God. It's easy to go, you know, I'm not sure. The more and more you grow, the more and more you go, there's no way. I am saved. I know Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. And this is very important to know when God is actively working out those areas of sanctification by allowing us to be going through trials and suffering. We know within us that in those trials and suffering, God is working out the best for us. Fourthly, when we pursue maturity, we protect the cause of Christ. We protect the cause of Christ from reproach because our lifestyle becomes more and more consistent with Jesus Christ, with the character of our Savior. That goes back to that same thing about evangelism. When we are maturing and when we get more and more mature, we understand who we are and our lifestyle is seen as something different, and we have a lifestyle that is like Christ's, and that character shows. The fifth area, the believer experiences greater and greater joy and contentment as they mature and grow. And not just maturing and growing, but in their usefulness in the body of Christ. One of the astonishing things that I've seen in my life as I've traveled is the number of people in places that you'd go, there is no way anybody could be happy living in this shack in the middle of nowhere in India. And yet here they are just bubbling over with joy. And then you find out that they're witnessing regularly and they're active in their church and they're doing things for people and they're just full of God. It's neat. As we mature, we become more content with Him and less content with the things of this world. That produces some joy. Because if you haven't noticed, the things of this world break, wear out, can be taken away from you, and ultimately don't fully satisfy. Paul answers these questions that, you know, why bother with maturity? And he also helps us to understand our participation in experiential sanctification in a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want us to go there today. It's found in Philippians chapter 3. The whole passage is 12 through 17. We're only going to look at a portion of that. But this is Paul, the great apostle, in experiential sanctification. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and in anything you have a different, if in anything you have a differing attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Neat passage. The heart of this passage, the heart of what Paul is saying is found in the 14th verse. He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus." I press on. Here we find Paul's familiar analogy of the runner, running to win in order that he might gain the prize. Paul was really into athletics. And Paul is using his own experience to teach us about Christian effort towards growth. In this passage, we find some principles for pursuing the prize. The first principle is to understand that you are not where you ought to be. It's gaining the understanding that I'm not who I want to be in Christ. It's our understanding the need to pursue a better condition, not a better position, because our position in Christ is there, right? Positionally. But as we live this life, I'm not who I want to be. I'm not where I want to be. It's like the runner at the beginning of the race saying, "I've got to run this race," waiting for the gun to go off. Gun goes off and you take off. You're beginning that race. I've got to run. The second principle is, if you're going to pursue the prize effectively, you must give maximum effort to the pursuit. You can't kind of softly do it and kind of go, well, maybe on weekends. Look at verse 12. Maximum effort. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." Obtain. Obtain here means to receive, means to receive, to grasp, to seize, to acquire, to obtain. I haven't become perfect. I haven't become complete. I haven't become morally or spiritually like Christ. And this is Paul speaking 30 years after his conversion. This is Paul the Apostle, perhaps the most committed and dedicated Christian that has ever lived. And he's saying, I'm not what I ought to be. I haven't gotten there yet. I must improve. And he's going to go seize it, obtain it. And in this verse, he says, I press on. And the Greek there is dioko, and it means to follow and press hard after. Dioko gives us the idea of intensity, the intensity of effort with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain. These are very strong words. This is very strong language. Paul's saying, I'm running after this thing with all my might. It's not let go and let God. Any of you ever heard that? Let go and let God. Well, God's doing His work, right? Are we? It's a shared thing. This is the picture of straining every muscle, every spiritual muscle, every ounce of ability that we have. This is running to win. Running to win. Why else would you run? All of you track people. Just fun and games? You're running a race, you run to win. You know, I'm a baseball guy. So if I was writing this, I'd say you play the game to win. You bat the ball to move the runners. You play to win. This is running to win, 1 Corinthians 9. This is fighting the good fight, 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul says, I run, I pursue, I chase, I haven't arrived. This is maximum effort. He continues in verse 12 to tell us exactly what he's pursuing. I believe for many Christians, we lose sight of what it is we're pursuing. He says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Sounds complicated, but it's not. He wants to get hold of something. And that verb there means to seize or grasp. I'm after something. What's he after? I'm after that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Now that's a fascinating statement. It really is. He's saying, I am pursuing with everything that I am, I'm pursuing the very thing that was the reason that Christ pursued me. Did you get it? My goal in life is consistent then with the goal that Christ had for my salvation. Christ saved me for a purpose, and that purpose has also become my purpose. We're working together now. And that purpose, the reason that I was saved, was so that my goals would become His. My life would become His. My will is now His will. Look at Romans chapter 8 right quick. Familiar verse, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Paul again, he says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He's talking about Christians. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. This is what I want you to get. Predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So why were you saved? Why were you saved? Why did God choose you and save you? He chose you to make you like Christ, to make you like His Son. What's the goal then of your Christian life? What's our goal? What are we pursuing? It's the same thing for which we were saved. He saved you to make you like His Son, to cause you to be like Christ. And that purpose for which He saves you becomes the purpose for which you live. Does that make sense? You're saved to be like Christ. That's what we're all about. We're all in this lifelong pursuit of being like Christ. That's awesome. Now, Paul has given us this look at his experiential sanctification back in Philippians chapter 3. And in doing so, he has also given us his example of how he's doing it, the practicals. And in this, I see some principles. That's where we're at. There are principles that do this, that help us in this process. Remember? We understand that we need to be better. Can anyone here go, yeah, I'm where I want to be? Not even Paul could do that. I mean, he didn't. None of us can say that. So that's the first one. The second one is giving maximum effort. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I get so lazy with my spiritual walk. You know, let's just take an afternoon off. That's not what we're supposed to be about. It's maximum effort. And the third one's related to that, and it's the principle of focused concentration. Focused concentration. And any athlete knows that when you're running in a race, you've got to fix your eyes on something ahead of you. You can't be running like this. Eventually, you're gonna fall down. Or is that just me? Am I that clumsy? Yeah. I was being instructed in cross-country skiing the other day. It's true in cross-country skiing, too. The more I watched my skis, the more I fell down. I fell down a lot. You can't watch people beside you. Have you ever watched that? You know, it's the Olympic trials or something, and two guys are the, you know, the announcers are going crazy. You know, these are the two fastest guys in the world, and the game is off, and the race is on, and one of them glances to the left, and he loses by a thousandth of a second. If you're also paying attention to the people in the stands, you know, oh, look, there's Dad. Hi. Your focus is straightforward. Your focus is on the goal. The focus is on that finish line. I'm going to get there. I want the prize. Your focus is on making a maximum effort, the concentration on exactly what it is we're after. Look again at verse 12. I press on so that I may lay hold for that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Lay hold is a compound verb. It's a very strong verb with a prepositional prefix that means I haven't fully completed, totally, perfectly attained to it. We need focus. Lay hold. Narrow focus on that one thing. But one thing I do, he says. There it is. That's the focus. One thing I do. But one thing I do. Paul was focused. Remember in James, when we studied James, he warned about a double-minded man. He said that a double-minded man was unstable in all his ways. In all his ways. Paul was a man with focused concentration, and that's what we need. Believers need to be focused on one thing, and that is the life that we're living so that we become like Christ, pursuing the prize. That's what our focus needs to be. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Focused concentration is the result of two things, a positive and a negative. In this verse, the negative comes first. Go back to verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Do you see it in there? He says, forgetting what lies behind. That's the negative. What that means is you eliminate the past. You don't look back. We've all seen, like I just said, we've all watched a runner look over his shoulder, look back, and lose. Don't look back. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Make a break with the past. You can't celebrate your value by what you've done in the past. I mean, you can. You can wallow in the things of your past. But if you're going to pursue Christ, you can't just rest there. Maybe you've got a lot of really good things you've done in your past. Is that all you're going to do? Hey, look what I did. Hey, look what I did. Well, brother, are you doing anything now? No, but look what I did. That's not maturing. That's coasting. You also should never be debilitated by your past sins and iniquities and burdens of guilt. That shouldn't be a burden. Brothers and sisters, as I work with people, there's so many times when people have come to me and said, I don't know if I'm good enough to, and they'll go down the list of things, you know, that they could do for the body of Christ, but they won't do them for the body of Christ because they're living in the things of the past and they say, I'm not good enough. Were you good enough for God to send His Son to die on the cross for you? Are you positionally right with God? And the answer should be yes, definitely. Do we sin? Yes, we do. Do we have past sins? Are some of them bad and horrendous and terrible? Yes, they might be. But we can't stay there. We need to move ahead. We need to continually press forward to the prize. I believe that in my work with people as a pastor, that many people, maybe most people, are distracted by the past. And some are so distracted by the past that they never get around to running in the future, in the now. We kind of, yeah, you know, it was really bad back in 75. Well, yeah, well, maybe it was. There's a few young people who are going, 75? You did it. 75? 1975, Pete. We'll talk later. There are things that we enjoy about our past. There's accomplishments that we can celebrate. But that's not where we stay. Any of those good things and even the bad things God uses so that that's part of who we are. That's part of our experience. But we need to be focused on pressing ahead, going ahead now. What are we doing today? What is the goal today? How are we running today? Paul says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's the positive. That's the positive. Reaching forward is from a Greek word which means, and I'm not going to even try to say it because Tim's here today. And I'm sorry, brother. It means to stretch. It means the way it's formed, to stretch a muscle to its limit. And this particular verb has a double preposition. So it's like stretch, stretch. It's the ultimate of extreme effort that's in view here. This is a runner stretching every muscle to reach what is in front of him. Extending that leg as far as possible and pulling just as hard as you can for the prize. Going all out for the prize. Focused concentration. Nothing in the past is going to hold me back. All of the accomplishments, all of the bad stuff, none of that stuff. It's not going to hold me back. I'm going to press on with every ounce of strength that I have. My focused goal in life must be to be like Christ. Must be. I have to do it. That's what Paul's getting at. And the next thing we find in this passage is we need to be spiritually motivated. Paul's already alluded to this in verse 14. He says, I pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Towards is kata, and it means to bear down on. Bear down on what? The goal. I continuously bear down on the goal. And what did he say the goal was? To be like Christ. So why do you do that? Why do you bear down on that? Look again at verse 14. Here's the motive. Here's our motive for expending this kind of energy. For the prize. For the prize. You do it to win the prize. You run to win. What's the prize? A high calling in Jesus. To be made like Christ. We have to understand that as believers, we have been called out of the world, out of darkness, and placed into light, into the presence of God. And at a particular point in time, and only God knows when that is, we will be given glory, our eternal reward, and we will be made like Christ. That ultimate sanctification. We'll be there. You know, if God demonstrates this kind of grace to us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He gave us this kind of grace, we should be fully committed to run the race until we drop dead or He comes back. Run the race. Because every single one of us, we all were wretched, wicked, vile, godless sinners on that wide path going to hell. Is that true? But God, in an act of sovereign grace, chose us for salvation so that we would be eternally His. Now, if you look around this room, there is nobody who is so good, so perfect, so good looking. Adam comes close. I mean, he's a pilot. See? Yeah. But... see, Adam's a pilot, and you never want to criticize the pilot of your airplane, right? None of us are worthy. None of us ever will be good enough for what Christ did on the cross. None of us. Each one of us deserves and has deserved for all of our life exactly what God's judgment could bear upon us. Because we are wicked. That's our nature. And yet this incredible grace, this thing that God has done, He said, that's okay. I will do work in you and cause you to be mine. And because of that, work at being like my son. That's incredible. That's incredible grace. That's also the prize, isn't it? That's what motivates us. To run like crazy to be like Christ. To help you remember this, I have a little image that I want you to think about as you run the race, as you work at focusing all of your attention on the prize as you think of your life in terms of I'm not where I want to be, as you give maximum effort to this process, as you continue to focus everything that you have on being like Christ. I've been to the Alps, and there's many beautiful mountains, and I've read some stories about men and women who have climbed in the Alps. And if you've ever been there, they're very rugged. There's some very difficult mountains to climb. And at the foot of one of the mountains in the Alps that has been attempted many, many times, as you begin to go up the trail, there's a little grave. It has a marker. And it's the grave of a man who tried to climb the pinnacle of this mountain. And he fell to his death. And the tombstone there reads this, and it's very simple. It gives his name, and then it says, he died climbing. And that really should be the epitaph on the tomb of every believer, every Christian. He died climbing. He died running the race. Don't coast. As we prepare for communion, the first thing I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to establish with God that you are not where you want to be. That you, with Him, recognize the areas in your life that you need to work on. Sins of any kind. And then I want you to look at the prize. Because as we're reminded this morning of the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, He's taken all of those things, all of your wickedness, and He's paid the price for every single one of them. Let's pray.